Have I said good morning already today? I did earlier, but there's a lot more people than there were at 10:30. Don't worry, it's not really a rebuke. It's just an observation. All right, good morning, and it's good to be together. What a beautiful day it is. Do you get a chance to look up and look around outside? It was a lovely, lovely day, and hopefully it'll still be nice when we go out later today. Okay, so we're getting excited about going to Israel. Next Sunday we'll be on our way to Israel with a whole lot of things on our agenda there. As always, we go in June for a number of ministry anchor kind of events. We are part of a retreat for young Israelis, helping to grow the Messianic movement there and to mentor some of the young leaders there. And then we're always part of the Beit Shah Shalom, Chosen People Ministries, Israel leadership, so we meet together for that. There's also a conference called FIRM, or Israel Encounter, which is really a great gathering of people from around the world, which is a really good place for us to be involved and to, you know, just to be part of what God's doing, to see what's happening, and also a good place always to keep our eyes open on what our people that we can recruit for the ministry around the world. So that's also something we keep one eye on as we really hope to develop our ministry teams around Australia and, of course, New Zealand and Russia and around the world. It was great to have that report from Russia. Thank you, Rita. We want to have a little more updates like that just to keep you all informed as to what is happening in Russia as well. So every I think we said, Rita, once a month that you really should be giving us a report and keeping us updated on what God's doing here amongst our Russian Jews and then also in the far east of Russia as well. And Andre, you could teach us a Russian song or two every now and again. You could throw one of those in. You know, we can all learn some Russian. There are some Russian speakers in our congregation, so we should accommodate their needs as well. So, lots of good things happening. So, thank you for considering an Omer offering as we get closer to Shavuot. We'll be in Jerusalem for Shavuot this year, and we hope that evening to go to the Western Wall. It's a bit of a happening place on the Shavuot. And actually, people stay there the whole night because it's a tradition to stay up all night and study Torah until early morning. So I'm not sure that we'll do that, but it certainly is happening at the Western Wall on Shavuot. So let us get back to our studies in 1 Peter. So we studied this letter that Kepha or Peter wrote to the believers in Asia Minor. And so we know that God uses people, and he used the writers of the Bible to write out of their experiences, to write what God was teaching them to pass on to others, but that they weren't just simply like you and I when we write a letter to someone and then that letter gets kept for the future, and you can read it some years later and get some good information, historical information of what happened at that time. This is much more. God inspired the writers of the Bible with his Holy Spirit to write what he wanted us to know and to learn. He inspired the writers. All scripture is God-breathed, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. God-breathed, it's inspired by God. And so we believe that God inspired all the writers of the 66 books of the Bible to write about God, about the history of Israel, about spiritual lessons, spiritual truths that he wanted us to know. Every word, we believe, is inspired by God in its original languages and inerrant in its original languages. And so here we have Kepha writing to the Messianic communities in Asia Minor. These communities were made up of Jewish believers, who I think are his primary recipients of the letter, together with Gentile believers in the Messiah, who are part of those Messianic congregations in Asia Minor. And he writes to them. And of course, Peter was an amazing guy. had amazing experiences in his life. He was just a simple fisherman when Yeshua called him to follow him. And his life was completely changed from that time on. He became the leader of the band of disciples, the one who, you know, puts his foot in it the most, because he's so enthusiastic as well, gets, you know, really excited and speaks up and he does things spontaneously. And but he's got a great heart. And Yeshua told him after Yeshua met with him after his resurrection, said that you need to feed my sheep, you need to pastor my flock. And Peter became really the preeminent apostle. And he writes this letter from a pastoral heart, caring for the people who perhaps many of them had fled out of Israel, out of Jerusalem and Israel during time of persecution. Even in Acts chapter 7 to 10, we read about some of that persecution, that many of these believers would have left Israel, maybe gone over to Asia Minor, together with some of the Jewish people who were already living in that area. And, of course, they started to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, who started to come into the kingdom as well. So he writes to these people, a pastoral letter. And he encourages them through times of difficulties that they are going through, also anticipating that there are more times of persecution to come. And we know that this was time around the time of the persecution of believers under Emperor Nero. And so with that in mind, with that background, let's continue to study this epistle. And we're in a section of 1 Peter, which I entitled God's Grace in Salvation. And we are now in really the fifth section of this part of the letter, Living in Harmony. And we're looking at chapter 2 and all the way through to chapter 2, verse 4 to 2, verse 10. And so let's look at that in a moment. But just before we do, let's remember what he said to us last week. It wasn't last week, week before when we studied this passage. Just before this, we looked at Peter's encouragement to us, and he told us that we should love one another sincerely. Love one another sincerely. In the Greek, it was love one another without hypocrisy, in actual fact. And that we should love one another with all of our hearts at full stretch, to stretch ourselves out, which really tells us that, you know, loving one another is not always easy. Sometimes you really have to stretch yourself to love each other deeply and sincerely, and to make a great effort to love one another. And he reminded us that we've been born again, that we have new lives. And we've been born again and given new life through the living word of God, which is, of course, the Messiah himself. And because we are born again, because we have a new life, this is what we believe. We are new creatures in the Messiah. We need to remember that. We are new creation. And since we are new creatures, we ought to treat one another differently than the way we treated each other before. And so Peter lists five sins that affect harmony in the fellowship. And he spoke about getting rid of malice, that's wicked ill will towards others. Get rid of deceit, that's being deliberately dishonest. Get rid of hypocrisy, he said, which is pretended piety and love. And that we should get rid of envy, which is resentful discontent. And we should get rid of lashon hara, that is the evil tongue or slander. These are things that we can obviously see would affect harmony in a group, any group of people. And since we are now born again, we shouldn't be treating one another that way. We are to be like newborn babes, he said, innocent, vulnerable, and hungry for the word of God. Now today we'll look at Peter's instructions about us being living stones, living stones. You may recall that famous story of when Dr. David Livingstone, or Livingstone, a Scottish missionary and colonialist, was lost somewhere in the middle of darkest Africa. And Henry Morton Stanley had been sent by the New York Herald newspaper to go and find him in 1869. Now, Stanley eventually found Livingston in the town of Ujuju on the shores of Lake Tanganyika on the 10th of November, 1871. 2 years he looked for this guy. Stanley greeted him with those now famous words, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." Actually, no, it was an American accent. I'm not quite sure how to do that with an American accent. "Dr. Livingston, I presume." I have this little video I found on the internet, which I think gives a nice little scenario for this great meeting. Let's see that video clip.
Say that this lake is Tanganyika, this village Ujiji, Livingston's hiding place for which we have searched so long. It's hard to believe. I'm afraid it's only a feverish mirage that will vanish before my eyes. After all these months of disappointments, can I dare believe that I have won? The next few moments will give me the answer.
Stanley. Drama there. So turn to the person next to you and say, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." Or, "Mr. and Mrs. Livingston, I presume." Because that is who we are, living stones. All right, let's read the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by people, but chosen by God and precious to him, you yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be kohanim, set apart for God, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Yeshua the Messiah. This is why the Tanakh says, 'Look, I am laying in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever rests his trust on it will certainly not be humiliated.' Now to you who keep trusting, he is precious. But to those who are not trusting, the very stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Also, he is a stone that will make people stumble, a rock over which they will trip. They are stumbling at the word, disobeying it as it had been planned." Now remember, Peter's name, Kepha, or Petros in Greek, means little rock or stone. So he reminds us that Yeshua is the living stone, rejected by people but chosen by God. And we as believers, we are little living stones built on the living stone of Yeshua the Messiah. And together we make up a spiritual house in the Messiah for the glory of God. Now each one of us, we are told here, are priests. Each one of us are priests in God's house. And we do believe in the priesthood of all believers. And each one of us can bring sacrifices to God and approach God's throne. Each one of us are priests, and we don't need a mediator other than Yeshua himself for us to approach God directly. I want us to think about this scripture for a little bit. We ourselves are priests, each one of you. And you don't need another priest in your life other than Yeshua the Messiah. However, we are God's representatives here on earth. We are mediators for this world, between this world and God. And each one of us are called as priests. This is not a function only of a select few now. As believers in the Messiah, each one of us are priests of the Most High God. Yeshua is the messianic stone of the Tanakh, and he is the stone that was rejected by men, even though he was elect, he was chosen by God the Father, and precious. That is, of course, of high value. And Kepha quotes three verses, in fact, from the Tanakh in this passage. So let's have a look at these three verses in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And also that famous passage from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And another verse from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so several places in the Tanakh, it is the cornerstone or the capstone or the chief cornerstone is a reference to the Messiah himself. And here we see that the cornerstone at first place would be a rock on which to put our trust and our faith. But the scriptures also predict that this cornerstone would be rejected and that he would become a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. Messiah is precious, of ultimate value to those who believe, but to those who rejected the Messiah, the stone causes people to stumble because of their disobedience. This is certainly seen in Yeshua's ministry, and Yeshua actually quotes this verse from Psalm 118 himself in Matthew chapter 21. And he refers these verses, of course, to the Pharisees and the scribes. And let's read from Matthew 21. Yeshua said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? This has become the chief cornerstone. This came from Adonai, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Whoever falls on the stone will be shattered, but the one upon whom it falls, it will crush him. When the ruling Kohanim and the Pharisees heard Yeshua's parables, they realized he was talking about them. Although they were trying to seize him, they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Of course, it's an interesting thing when you think about it. Yeshua must be the most famous Jew of all times, the most famous Jewish person. Yet, of course, for us Jewish people, it's been a rock of stumbling, a stone of offense. It's been very difficult for us to believe in him. Even though those of us who have put our trust in him, we know that he is a sure foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. Yet, it is true. It's been a stumbling block. Yeshua is and has been a stumbling block for our people for the last 2,000 years. Interesting paradox about this stone. It's a chief cornerstone, a sure foundation, yet it's also a stone of offense, a stone of stumbling for those who do not believe. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I always marvel at Yeshua singing those words as he walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, because he would have sung Psalm 118 as they walked to that garden, including this verse from Psalm 118. He was going to be rejected at the Garden of Gethsemane by his own disciples, handed over to the Romans, and yet he, you know, sang this song that was a prophecy of the rejection of the Messiah. And so Yeshua is, for those of us who believe, a chief cornerstone, or as some translations put it, the capstone. And so what is the foundation of our lives? Are you aligned to the cornerstone in order to be part of this building that Yeshua is building, the spiritual house that he has put together? We all, each one, need to be aligned with the chief cornerstone. We need to be in relationship with him and, of course, therefore also in relationship with one another. And so here in Peter, we are called to a living hope. And we are called to the living word. And we are called to be living stones, offering living sacrifices to God, which is our rightful act of worship. And of course, last week, Dr. Ashley Crane spoke about that. And so let's continue on with verses 9 and 10 in chapter 2. And he goes on to say that we are to live now as God's chosen people. And he says, but you are a chosen people, the king's kohanim, a holy nation, a people for God to possess. Why? In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Before you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a powerful verse once again. You should let these verses, these words, sink into your soul, recognizing how God sees you, how you've been made, and how you've been created in him. You are now the king's kohanim, a holy nation, a people for God to possess. Each one of us, whether we are Jewish or Gentile, male or female, young or old, there's no qualifications other than being believers in Yeshua, to then be called a priesthood for God, a holy priesthood, the king's kohanim. Each one of us have been created to fulfill this calling, this vocation in life. Chosen people. This is a verse, or at least a term, should I say, that is obviously used of the Jewish people. It's always used only of Israel, but now also used of both Jews and Gentiles in the Messiah. All of us being a priesthood of all of believers. Let's look at these four characteristics of new covenant believers. He calls us a chosen people, an elect people. He calls us a royal priesthood. Now, this is different from the Levitical priesthood. So back in the Torah, of course, God called Aaron and his descendants to be the high priests, and he called the tribe of Levi to be the helpers, the Levites, to serve in the temple. But here, the believers in the Messiah are called a royal priesthood. This is different. The priests in the Torah were not royal priests, they were normal priests. And this is because, according to Hebrews chapter 7, in verses 1 to 28, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that Yeshua's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Remember this mystical figure in the book of Genesis, that Abraham encounters after he comes back from freeing his nephew Lot. And he encounters this king of righteousness, Melchizedek. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Yeshua is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Melchizedekian priesthood was a royal priesthood, for Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. Yeshua is also, therefore, a priest and a king, which is why those of us who trust in him are also, therefore, a royal priesthood. Also, the third characteristic of New Covenant believers is that we are called a holy nation. This, of course, is physically and practically true for Jewish people. We are a nation and a people. It's metaphorically true for those who are believers in the Messiah, or if you like to call them, the church. Of course, Christians are not a nation, not physically, because we come from all sorts of different nations, but metaphorically we are a holy nation in God. The fourth characteristic is, it says here that we are a people for God to possess. Or in the English Standard Version, it says, a people for God's own possession. And this statement is based on a number of passages in the Tanakh that are certainly references to Israel first and foremost. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, Deuteronomy 14 verse 2, Deuteronomy 26, 18, Isaiah 43, 21, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, all references to Israel being a chosen people and God's segulah, his treasured possession. So these four characteristics are specifically applicable to Israel and to the Jewish believers, the Israel of God. But here also it applies to Gentile believers because of them having been grafted in to share in Israel's blessings and promises. And so this is very important for us to understand as a messianic congregation. And this is often where some people go off the tracks, because often when people see these verses that were used for Israel now being used for Christians or for the church, they assume that God got rid of the first group, the Jews and Israel, and has replaced them with the church. And that is not to be the case at all. That's not to be understood that way. You don't replace Israel's calling, but you share in Israel's calling as Gentile believers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, this mystery is that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members. Can you see that terminology? Joint heirs, or in some translations, heirs together. Members together. There's no terminology of replacement, but rather of sharing together. The mystery is that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the same body and co-sharers of the promise in Messiah Yeshua through the good news. It is a mystery. It was not revealed in the Tanakh, but certainly made known through the gospel in the Brit Chadashah, in the New Covenant. Gentiles are now joint heirs, fellow members, not replacing Israel, but sharing in Israel's calling as a priestly nation. Israel continues to fulfill this calling as a priestly nation in a very specific way, because it's part of the unique identity of Israel and God's plan and purposes for Israel. But as believers in the Messiah from the nations, you now share together in this calling. David Stern suggests that we could put it this way. Christians too are a chosen people, priests for the king, a holy nation in a metaphorical sense, a people set aside for God to possess, not by way of superseding the Jewish people as God's people, but by way of being joined to them by faith in the same God and in the Jewish Messiah. Isn't this a much better way to understand it? it surely brings together a whole lot of scriptures that we could talk about from Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, from Romans chapter 11, etc. Now, while these descriptions of the church are similar to those that are used of Israel in the Old Testament, this nowhere indicates that the church supplants Israel and assumes the national blessings promised to Israel, because similarity does not mean identity. Just simply because some of these terms that are now used for New Testament believers are the same as what is used for Israel, it does not mean that the church has become Israel. Similarity does not mean identity. We share together in the promises in Yeshua the Messiah. The Gentiles are being grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to read to you in a different version, the Tree of Life version. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who you are. Isn't that amazing that God calls us this, that he has made us thus? It's a wonderful thing for us to live this out in this world and to be exactly who he called us to be. In verse 9b, Peter describes the purpose of our calling, to proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This speaks really of our evangelistic responsibility, the call of each one of us to proclaim, to speak of the goodness of God, to proclaim his excellencies. This has got to do with our mission in the world. We're not only to be priests, and that's our identity, but we also need to know what we are called to do. We are called to proclaim. Each one of us are called to do that. Not only those of us who are professional missionaries or professional ministers, each one of us. If we are to be a priesthood of all believers, we ought to recognize that each one of us are called fully into the ministry, no matter what vocation you find yourself in. I love also just reflecting on this, of the Hebrew word for a Jew, Yehudi. The word for Jew, Yehudi, is related to the words hod, which is praise, and todah, which is thanks. So to be a Jew then is to be one who praises and thanks God. One who praises and thanks God. The very name of the Jewish people reflects God's purposes in choosing us. Gentiles are grafted into Israel and therefore share in the spiritual life through her Messiah, and are chosen for the same purpose. We're all called to live a life of praise and worship to God, giving testimony to God, giving thanks to God. Let me read to you from the Apostle Paul, Rabbi Shaul, when he speaks of the identity of a Jewish person, the true identity of a Jewish person. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29 tells us, "For the real Jew is not merely Jewish outwardly." Now, I want us to make sure that we understand this. Paul is not speaking to Gentiles. Sometimes Gentiles come to me and say, "Well, you see, we are Jews because we are inwardly Jews." No, Paul is speaking to Jewish people here. He's not adding to the number of Jews in the world. In a sense, he's actually limiting that to people who are truly Jewish internally. For the real Jew is not merely Jewish outwardly. True circumcision is not only external and physical. On the contrary, the real Jew is one inwardly. And true circumcision is of the heart, spiritual, not literal, so that his praise comes not from other people, but from God. Of course, this is also in line with many verses, even from the Torah, where Moses chided the people of Israel and said, "You're a stiff-necked people. Circumcise your hearts." Because to be truly Jewish means not just to be outwardly Jewish, but to be a follower of God, an obedient one who loves God from his heart, has a circumcised heart. And of course, this would be true of anyone as well. Any one of us, to truly be who God made us to be, we need to have a circumcision of the heart that comes through faith in the Messiah. So we can be the true version of whoever God made you to be. And it's a wonderful thing that we are now together being grafted into the kingdom of God to share in the nourishing sap of the olive root that so brings life to the olive tree. Together, Jew and Gentile who are one in the Messiah. And so these verses really speak into our identity as a Messianic congregation, recognizing who we are and our unique destinies, our unique identities, where we all come from, whatever nation you've come from. God put you in that family and in that nation for a plan and a purpose. Don't want to be somebody else. Just be who you are. God made you that way. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. So he placed you in that ethnic group for a purpose, that family of yours for a purpose. And when you be able to receive that and fully embrace that, you'll be able to fully fulfill the calling that God has for your life and be who you God made you to be. And we don't, you know, people don't have to become Jewish in order to be loved and accepted by God. Each one of us just has to be ourselves because God loves us as we are. He does have a special plan and purpose for Israel. He has a plan and purpose for the nations. And he's working out that plan and purpose today. And even as we have come together to form a congregation like this, a Messianic Jewish congregation that understands who we are, understanding the identity that God has given us, and therefore knowing the mission that he's called us to. And together, we make up a wonderful testimony for the Messiah. A wonderful testimony. Later this year, we're going to have our annual national Messianic conference. And this year, the conference is going to be different. We're not going to have it at Phillip Island Adventure Resort as we've been having it for the last 19 years or something like that, since 2002, a long time. We're going to have it in Melbourne, in more central location. We're going to have a Friday night dinner and a full day conference, and this year the conference is going to be centered on Romans 11:11. Romans 11:11. What is Romans 11:11? Well, it really articulates the call of the Gentile nations. And it tells us that God saved the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. God saved the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. We're going to have a look at what that means. What does it mean to provoke Israel to jealousy? We're going to look at it biblically, historically, and practically. And so you can be... Getting yourself ready for this conference later this year. And it really will speak into the life of our community and our congregation, and also help other Christians to understand why God saved them. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. That is the calling not only of those who come to Messianic congregations, but to every believer, every Christian in the world. God saved them to make Israel jealous. What does that mean? That's what we'll explore later this year. But certainly, we see God's plan and purposes here in 1 Peter. We are all priests, Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old. So we go and live as priests in this world and make a difference for him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we share together in Israel's calling. Thank you that we understand we have not replaced Israel. Thank you that we understand that you still have a plan and purpose for this nation that you have elected and chosen and called to be a kingdom of priests. Thank you, Lord, that you're still fulfilling those purposes on this earth even today. And Lord, thank you, though, that you have called each one of us from Israel and from the nations to be now part of a new covenant people of God. A new covenant people that have been united in the Messiah, that the walls of hostility and partition has been broken, that we now share together in the covenants, that we share together in your promises. We share together in the redemption that comes through Yeshua the Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for making us the body of Messiah. And we acknowledge you are our head. We acknowledge that we are all members of this body, each one having a special function. Thank you that you've called us, Lord, to be priests, mediators for this world between God and man. Help us to take that role seriously and to realize that we have the authority, that we have the power to be a blessing to those around us. So may we be a blessing to each other and a blessing to this world as we serve you. For we ask this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.